If you were not here last week, I just want to do a quick recap and cover again. We're going to be in the same sermon passage title called Something New, and I want to just highlight some of what you might have missed last week if you weren't here. We talked about the two covenants. There are two distinct covenants and two distinct ministries in your Bible. It's bound in leather or vinyl. You carry it around the planet. There's two very distinct ministries in there, and we're going to highlight those. We did a little bit of that last week, but we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means to us as a Christian living on this side of the cross in this covenant. So just to recap, the old covenant, it says, was a covenant. By the way, these are our visual aids. I left them up. This represents the old covenant, the law. This represents the new covenant of God's grace. If we were to stack these up, there were actually 613, I believe, of these laws and regulations. If we were to stack this up, actually, using these 3/4-inch thick blocks, it would be 22 feet tall. Just a little bit of quick math. It's 3/4 inch thick. And we're looking at 613 times 3/4, 0.75, then times, divide that by 3, and you end up with about 22 feet. It would go through the ceiling, right? So it's important that we understand this ministry. It says this ministry was a ministry of death and condemnation. This ministry, however, was a ministry of life that brought life. This ministry caused sin to increase. It caused the transgression to increase. Paul even states this. He says, you have a coveting problem? I had a coveting problem. And the law did a really good job of showing me my coveting problem. But it didn't do a very good job of stopping me. In fact, he says, this caused coveting of every kind. So the law is good at diagnosing the problem, but it never solved the problem. Right? It would be like me going to Mr. Jackson and with a broke leg and saying, Doc, could you x-ray my leg again? It's hurting again. Well, the x-ray never fixed it. It diagnosed the problem. This is the diagnosis, and this ministry is the remedy. This is the problem, and this ministry is the solution. This ministry is based on man's ability. This ministry is based on God's ability. And Christ is able. Amen. This ministry had a glory. We're not bad-mouthing the law. We're not bad-mouthing the old covenant. This ministry came with a certain glory, but it has been surpassed by a greater glory. This ministry was inferior. This ministry is superior. So we now are ministers of what's called a new covenant based on better promises. This was based on man's promise to God. This is based on God's promise to God. So, there's a new priesthood in town. The priest here was Moses. This priest is Jesus Christ. And as the priesthood changes, it says the law must change as well. So last week we studied the Hebrews, and we studied in 2 Corinthians. So we studied from some writings to some Jews. And I think I may have said 1 Corinthians last week, and some of you were diligent and astute, and you pointed that out after the message. But Hebrews and 2 Corinthians, we learned that Jesus brought a new covenant, and he didn't bring it by his birth. Jesus did not bring the new covenant and the New Testament by his birth. He brought it with his death. The significance is the cross. His birth is absolutely significant. We're going to celebrate that. I'm so glad Jesus came, and he did come. And he was born. But he was born to die. Amen. That's what we celebrate. He was born so he could die. Yeah, if you've noticed our sign outside, that was the inspiration for that sign this morning. If you notice as you leave, check the sign out. My wife is keeping the sign up, and we were pondering, what should we say about Christmas? He was born so that he could die, so that you may live. Amen. So, as we study the old, we don't disregard or disrespect the old. We respect it. We hold it high and esteem it high. God's perfect standard displayed through his law. But we also celebrate the new as Christians living in a new covenant, as ministers of a new covenant, based on better promises. You'll see that God is really that good. And Jesus is really enough. Amen. I got an email from one of our members here, an encouraging email, after the sermon last week. They've remained anonymous. I know who it is, but I will not share who it is. But this member emails me, and they say, "Tim, I'm not sure if I've shared this on differential settling or not. If I have, I'm sorry, but I was reminded of it talking about mixing grace with something else. If you're not familiar with the term differential settlement, in short, it's a civil engineering term dealing with how different types of soil react to exerted pressure on a foundation. In extreme cases, you end up with sinkholes. Different soils require different types of foundation systems. Of course, bearing rock is the easiest one to figure out, and it's the most stable. But one thing you don't want is to have part of your foundation on rock and part of it on soil or bearing soil. Then it becomes not a matter of if it will have problems, but when. Rock does not yield under pressure. Soil does, even if it's ever so slight. Where the rock meets the soil, you have split foundations, cracked mortar joints, uneven floors, shear seams and drywall, and doors and windows that don't operate properly." Can any of you relate to this? You got a home, an older home, maybe the foundation isn't built too well, and the doors don't shut like they should. This is fitting with your message last week. When we put all of our load and all of our faith on the rock and the finished work of the cross, it's stable and it's easy. When we bear partially on the rock and partially on other things, we're all right at first, but eventually the stress reveals itself. At first, it's just a crack in the mortar, but if we continue to try to hold ourselves up, it deteriorates quickly. Somebody gets it. I'm not going to tell you who that was. They probably deal with construction and dirt work, and they know a lot about dirt and rock and foundations. I'll just say that. But this person gets it. But what's all this really mean for us as a Christian? The one word that kept coming to my mind as I was studying was the word justified. Justified. So justified means that we're free from condemnation, that we're made right. And it's not that Jesus has justified us just so God could tolerate us. I think that's what many Christians believe, is that Jesus has made you right before God, so God can just kind of turn his head and just say, "Okay, I'll let you by with it." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I promise you, they're on the same page about you. What they think of you, they are on the same page. But justified, let me give you an example of what justified means to me. My wife and I, when we first got married, we went to, it was a few years later, but we went to the Grand Palace to see Alison Krauss. Any Alison Krauss fans in the house? We went to see Alison Krauss, and we had been bickering at one another. I know you all don't do that, but we'd been bickering that evening at one another over something. I can't remember. She kept saying something about me not paying attention to her or something. I don't know. I wasn't really listening. But anyway, we were bickering, and so we're standing in line to get in the door, and it's just people everywhere, just a big crowd of people. And she said, "I'm going to look at the T-shirts, hold our spot in line." So she went to look at the T-shirts. I had a brain lapse, I guess. It wasn't 2 minutes after she left. I thought, well, she's back. And so she's standing in front of me, and I reach up around her, and I put my arms around her like this. And I'm just standing there. And me and my wife are standing there, and I'm cuddling up to her, trying to make up to her. You know, we'd had a little bit of a tussle. And I look, and I see my wife coming. Here's my wife. She's coming. And immediately, I'm just like this. And the lady turns and looks at me. She looked just like my wife from behind. And she turns and looks at me, and she just smiles. She didn't say a word. She didn't say a word. And so I felt at that moment, when my wife was walking toward me, that I needed to try to justify my actions, that I needed to, there needed to be some justification. So be sure you know who is standing in front of you. Justified, I did a word search on justified, past tense. If you do a word search, past tense justified, It appears in the New Testament 15 times. It appears in the Old Testament once. That's when I knew I was on the right track. I knew I was onto something. There's some covenantal context when we talk about justified. For me, being justified means that, and for you, that all the standards have been met for you. All the standards have been met. The religious yardstick has been tossed. They've been met for you in Christ. The religious standards have been met for you. God has tossed the yardstick. He's not measuring you based on your performance. He's measuring you based on His Son and His performance. Amen. That's what it means to die to the law. And we're not saying the law is dead. We died to it because we've been made alive through Christ Jesus. So you've been qualified in Christ, and you have a better hope when you die to the law and you resurrect in grace. You measure up. Turn to Romans 3 with me. You're going to see this theme. You remember Sesame Street, the word of the day, or the letter of the day? The word of the day. And the word of this message is justified. And it's all going to be in the same context of two covenants. Romans 3, but now apart from the law, get me away from it, get me apart from it. Apart from the law, old covenant, the righteousness of God has been made known. So with that, even without the law, put it apart from you, the righteousness of God has been made known. To which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is good news, by the way. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is God's glory, remember. We all fall short, Jew and Gentile. And all are freely justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. So justification is not our doing. It is completely free. Amen. We see this redemption word. And redemption, what I think of when I think of the word redemption is, I know we call it buying back, but you remember the old Coke bottles and pop bottles that you would take back and you would return for, what was it, 5 cents? 2 cents? What was it? That was a long time ago. But what you would do is you would return your bottle. They would gather the bottles up. Listen to the similarity here. They would clean the bottle. They would fill the bottle. They would seal the bottle. Redeemed. They would buy it back. They would clean it. They would fill it. And they would seal it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It goes on, verse 26, He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? Or it is excluded, I'm sorry. It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from law, Paul said, sin is dead. But under the law, sin gets excited. That's why we die to the law, we now live from Christ. The power of sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56, the power of sin is the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith. The same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. We hold it high. We don't nullify it. We don't say the law is dead, the law is gone just because Christ came. We say, no, the law is still doing its work. It's still doing its work of showing us what sin is. It's perfect, it's holy, and it's the righteous standard of God. We don't nullify it. until heaven and earth pass away, this isn't going anywhere. That's what the scripture tells us. It's still doing its work of showing humanity the dirt on their face while condemning and killing anyone who attempts it. We respect the law while knowing that we are not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, this is first verse, Romans 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. If you're in Christ, you are standing in grace. What I think of is a field of wheat, a field of flowers, and I'm standing in it. And all around, I look, and I see God's grace. I'm standing in God's grace. We're at peace with God. We're not at war with God. You're on the same team as God. Amen. Romans 5, since we have now. I want you to pay attention to the tense of these verbs. Pay attention to the tense. We have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? 1 Corinthians 11. And that's what some of you were. He's talking about the indications, the marks of a lost person. And then he goes on to say, Paul says, but that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians 2:16. I know we're doing Bible drills this morning, but I want you to see this. There's a covenantal context, and it has a huge meaning to you as a Christian. Galatians 2:16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. This is Paul talking, and if I didn't know Paul any better, I would take offense to this. But he says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith. We too, when he says we too, he's saying we Jews. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. That's the context. He says, so we too, as Jews, who had this, you know, Gentiles never really had this. Ephesians 2, 12 through 14 tells us that. We never really had this. The Jews did, and he says, but even we too, we Jews, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. There's that word again, Galatians 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see how we're not really afforded the opportunity to take this one and take this one, and then we'll take this one. We're never afforded this opportunity. God will not have it. He leaves no room for us to pick apart God's law. In fact, when we do, we degrade God's law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse. There's that word again. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. The crucifixion did this for us. Galatians 5, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why has he set us free from the law and sin? Why? So we could be free. So we could truly be free. Freedom. It's for freedom. It's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Old covenant. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you. This is serious language. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, what was the symbol of circumcision? Circumcision was the calling card of a Jew. Circumcision was, I have committed my life to this. I dedicate my life to this. That's what circumcision was. It was me stating that I am sold out. It's all or nothing. You don't get halfway circumcised. It's an all or nothing proposition. 100%, I'm sold out to the law. But Paul is speaking here. This is on this side of the cross. Paul is saying, mark my words. I, Paul, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Ouch. This is serious language. Paul just dropped a bombshell. Do you understand? This is why it says that Christ, he was a stumbling block to the Jew. This is why. Again, Paul says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. The whole law. He goes on, not two of them, not 10 of them, not 50, but exactly 613 of these commandments. And perfection is the standard. He told the Jews, Jesus told the Jews at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if there was any doubt as to what he was doing in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked to them about the law, the very last thing he said is, by the way, just be perfect like God is perfect. Good luck. Good luck. Paul goes on. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. I can't make this any more powerful than what Paul has stated. I can't make this any more important than what Paul has just stated. You have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Did you know that you're either falling toward grace or you're falling away from it? You're either falling toward God's grace or you're falling away from it. For through the Spirit we eagerly await the faith, the righteousness, by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, Jew or Gentile. That's not important. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Remember what our long list was last week of the commandments? Remember this long list where we got our pen and our legal pad out and we're getting ready to take them down? Faith expressing itself in love. What did John say? He said, believe and love. Faith and love. These are his commandments. When we received Christ, we received our justification. I mean, doesn't this deflate the whole idea that we need to try to impress God? To know that you've been qualified through Christ? That you've been invited to the table? You're an heir, you're a joint heir, you're brothers and sisters with Christ Himself? If there's any doubt as to these two covenants and the significance and the difference of these two ministries, I want to show you something that changed my life when it came to this. Turn to Galatians 4. Who's your mom? Who's your mom? Somebody say who their mom is.
Lucy Younger.
Lucy Younger. Who's your mom? Come on. There we go. We all have a physical mother. We all have a natural born mother. Paul is talking in Galatians 4 about our spiritual mother. Pay close attention to this. Pay close attention. Galatians 4, 20, verse 21. Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Are you sure you really know what you're saying? Are you sure you know what you're saying, what you're asking for? I think a lot of people don't really understand what they're saying when they talk about law. But he's saying, are you sure? You better make sure. Make sure you know what you're saying. Those of you who want to be under the law, be sure. Aren't you aware of what the law says? I think that's what Paul would be saying today. Do you know what you're saying here? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, I'm going to point up here, so you can look up here. One by the slave woman, because this is an analogy that Paul's given us. One by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. There's that freedom word again. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of the divine promise. Remember this promise we talk about that God made to God? This divine promise? This is that promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent the two covenants. That's what he's saying. The women represent the two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. And it bears children who are to be slaves. Let me find my place again. This is Hagar, it says. All right. Let's just make it very clear. What came down from Mount Sinai? What did Moses carry down the mountain? In 2 Corinthians, it says, it calls us tablets of stone. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. This is not, we're not talking historical here. This is now. The Bible is as relevant as your morning paper. And I'm going to show you this. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. She's in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is from above is free. And she's our mother. Notice this back and forth comparison of the two covenants. And then it goes on to say, "For it is written, be glad, barren woman, when you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Who's the desolate woman? Hagar. What does she stand for? Jerusalem and the law that came from Mount Sinai. There are more, what this is saying is there are more people trying to attain godliness through this method, and we really aren't even afforded that option. Wide is the gate, and many will enter through it. And then it goes on to say, now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. He calls them brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers. He says, you are children of promise. At the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Is that true? Is that true? They did, and they are still being persecuted by the son born of the flesh. And it says in the Bible, this is good. This is good. That's why I like the Bible, because it's relevant. It's not a historical book about a historical teacher who walked 2,000 years ago. It's relevant. It's about a man who came to die, but he rose again. He wouldn't stay dead. They couldn't kill him. They tried to kill him as a little baby, like this little baby, or wherever Miss Gwen went with the baby. They tried to kill him as a little baby. They couldn't get it done. You can't even kill a little baby, really? They couldn't kill him. They thought they had him snuffed out. When they finally beat him and crucified him, they thought they had him. The problem is gone. And he wouldn't stay dead. And he's alive today. And he lives in me. And he lives in you. This is why I like the Bible. It goes on, it says, at the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Are we still being persecuted as Christians by the son born of the flesh? And it goes on to say, it's the same now. When the Bible says it's the same now, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how there's a veil that comes over their face when the law is read. That was the problem. They just couldn't see grace. Because when the law is read, their eyes glaze over and there's this veil that comes over their face. And it talks about the veil that Moses had to put on his face. And it says it's the same today when the law is read. And I'm telling you, my friend, in Jerusalem, when the law is read, it's the same today. They don't see God's grace. Did you know that? They don't see it. They can't. It's the same today. The promise supersedes the law. They're still looking to the Scriptures because they believe in them they will find life. What Scriptures were they talking about? It was talking about this. He's saying, you guys are looking to the scriptures because you think in them you will find life. And he says, here I am, the life, standing right in front of you. And his own rejected him. And they are still rejecting him today. They've missed him. They've dishonored the cross and disgraced the love of God. Life is found in Jesus, not Moses. Jesus told him, he said, I won't accuse you because Moses, in whom you have set your hope, is who's going to accuse you. You see the two different ministries? You see the two? And then he goes on to say, I want you to listen to this. Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? It says, get rid of the slave woman and her son. And that's what happened. For the slave woman's son will never, never share the inheritance with the free woman's son. It's pretty powerful. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Could this be any more clear? The fact that we have this debate going on in the Christian world between law and grace is so disturbing to me. It is bonkers. Is that a word? Can I use that word in church? It is bonkers to believe that we could mix the two or that the two are not completely different ministries. You know, we receive Christ for salvation and then we look to some other method for daily living and life. No, Christ is life. I'm going to have Mike come and give us an invitation, a song of invitation. This is essential. This is essential as a Christian that we note and we recognize and we honor the difference between these two covenants. God knew what He was doing. God's not stupid, okay? Can I say that? Did you know God's not stupid? And did you know that when you and God disagree, He wins? When you and God disagree, He's right. God knew what He was doing when He put His Spirit in you. He's not going to jerk the rug out from under your feet and not give you a way. And His way is always best. God knows what He's doing, and Christ in you is the way. Look at Christ in you, not only for salvation, but for everything else. Christ is enough, isn't He? Isn't Jesus enough? He's our counsel. He's our comfort. He's our guide unto all truth. Christ is, not Moses. Don't walk out of here holding one covenant in one hand and one in the other. We need to two-hand this new covenant. We need to have it like this and cherish it because it took the cross to get it done. When we try to carry both covenants out of here today, what we're doing is we're dishonoring Christ. We're disgracing the work of the cross, and we're treading underfoot the blood of the covenant that sanctifies us. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Stand and sing with us.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou gives me.
And if I was preaching that covenant, why am I being persecuted? Why am I being stoned? His message was not popular. His message was not traditional. His message was highly controversial. Paul said, why am I being punished? If I were preaching that, he said, but I chose to preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It's Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Roger, would you dismiss us? Don't forget tonight. Please show up for the kids tonight.
Walk over here today and bring us back safely tonight.